Okay, let's bow our heads, would you, with me for a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you do know our name. You have sought us out through your Son, Jesus Christ. And no matter, Lord, what any person may be dealing with here tonight, no matter how lost they may feel, no matter how empty they may feel, how meaningless their life, Lord, your gospel changes everything. Your gospel redefines life. Your gospel redefines how we live. Your gospel gives us meaning. Our shame was great, Lord. We have nothing apart from Jesus Christ to be proud of whatsoever. We'd be dead. We'd be walking sepulchres, as Jesus said to the Pharisees. We'd be lifeless bodies, existing but dead. Ashamed of the very lives we live, running from one addiction to the next, one sin to the next, if it was not for Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, I know tonight, I know for a fact that there are many here who know Jesus Christ and yet are truly missing still the life you have for us in the gospel. Because we don't understand what it really means. We've not yet really grasped what it really means to our life. Lord, tonight, open our hearts to understand what it means to live the gospel. Open our hearts to understand tonight what it actually means to our living and to our relationships, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you've heard me say things before, and I'm sure you're used to me by now. That marquee exaggerates, but I want to share this tonight before I get started. I really think that tonight might be the most important message I've ever shared. And so I'd like to ask you to listen very, very carefully to what I'm going to share with you tonight, because I have a feeling some of it's going to shake you up a little bit. Some of it you're going to go, I don't know if I really believe what he's saying. That's okay. But I want you to think about it. I want you to take time over the next week to really ponder the gospel and what it really means. And does it really mean what I say it's going to mean tonight? Because it has been my meditation for the last almost 40 years of my Christian life. And I'm going to share with you tonight, I'm going to kick it off this way. It was very, very kind of you, by the way, to do that. I did not expect that. I did not know you'd do that. Thank you very much. But that was how I was going to start off my night. I want to tell you the secret to my 35-year marriage. I can boil it down to one word, to one thing. The secret of 35 years of marriage, two sinners under the same roof, is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ and what I understand the New Testament teaches us about the gospel. And I think if you listen carefully tonight, your mind will be just a little bit blown, and you might have to ask yourself, do you really believe what I'm telling you? Do you really believe what the New Testament reveals to us about the gospel? Now, last week, and this is very important, we talked about what does the gospel mean. I've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. As far as God is concerned, I stand faultless and blameless in the eyes of God. God does not remember my sin anymore. I have no guilt before God. I do not need to confess over and over and over again my daily sin in order to get freshly forgiven. I have been forgiven. Past tense. You need to understand what the gospel means, or you will not understand what I'm going to share with you tonight. How do I live the gospel? Now listen very carefully. We're going to go to Scripture in a moment. We'll anchor all of this in Scripture. But again, like I said, I'm not sure you're really going to believe that the Scripture tells you what I want to share with you tonight. My marriage has lasted 35 years because of the gospel. Because I live and practice the gospel on Kathy. Now I'm speaking for me tonight, but I would tell you, she lives and practices the gospel on me. And if she didn't, she'd have left me a long time ago. She's not stayed with me simply because, well, you know, as Christians, we don't believe in divorce. That would be a sad way to live. Now, I'm glad you have your moral principles, and I'm glad you have your integrity, but if that's the only reason, that's sad. The gospel is what's made our marriage survive and thrive. Not just survive, but thrive. Now, listen very carefully. I simply forgive her sins against me, whether she asks me or not. I treat her according to the gospel, not according to what her sin deserves. I love her like Christ loved me, as revealed in a true understanding of the gospel. I love her intensely by covering a multitude of her sins and wrongs and hurts against me. I don't take offense. I don't keep a record of her wrongs against me. I treat Kathy as though she did not sin against me at all. And I gladly sacrifice for her and give up my rights to put her first. The gospel is simply the most important truth in the entire world. That is the gospel, and most Christians are missing it. That is not how they live their lives with one another. That's not how they treat their fellow believer. You know what happens? We stack up, we get offended. And we hold on to offenses. And they get in the way of our relationship. I refuse, because of the gospel, to let offenses get between me and Kathy. It's not because Kathy comes to me every day and she's so unbelievably sensitive and she realizes, oh, I think I just hurt Mark. Mark, I want to acknowledge that. Would you please forgive me? If I waited around to that, hell might have to freeze over. Now, don't get me wrong. This is important to understand, because I didn't mean that as a slam to Kathy. I'm saying that with my hypersensitive personality, I could be offended about everything. I could be offended that she didn't initiate and hold my hand all the way on our drive here. I mean, gee whiz, it's 35 years. Are you still fired up about me, Kathy? I could get offended about so many things. The gospel has revolutionized my life, and it's revolutionized the way I go about my life with other human beings. That's the power of the gospel. The gospel is the most important truth in our world, and it is the key that unlocks your full understanding of the New Testament. You can't understand the New Testament if you don't understand the gospel. The gospel is like the magic codex. The gospel is that key that you put it in, and it unlocks what God intended for you in the New Testament. Now, I have a number of passages that I want to share with you tonight to drive this home. So I'm going to anchor this in the Word of God. But I know that many, many people have not really pondered what these scriptures actually mean. So we're going to start tonight with, of course, probably the most famous. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Have you ever pondered that is the gospel? God so loved the world that He gave up His only child for a despicable race of wretched creatures. What are you, Mark, I didn't see that in there. Well, that's because you got to learn to put it all together when you read one sentence. God didn't give His Son for a bunch of wonderful people. We're so marvelous that God just couldn't help Himself. God so loved the world that He gave up His Son. Now, how in the world does that relate to you? You need to memorize John 3:16, and you need to memorize 1 John 3:16. You'll find it very ironic that they say the same thing, except John 3:16 talks about God, and now 1 John 3:16 talks about us. Listen to this verse. We know what real love is, because Christ gave up His life for us. There we go. John, the apostle, writing in 1 John, reminding us of John 3:16. We know what real love is. Real love. I don't want phony love. I don't want a marriage built on phony love. I want real love. And the gospel is real love. Now look what he says. And so we also ought to give up our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters. You got to be kidding me. Wait a minute. You got to be kidding me. God expects me to love others around me like he loved me? That's the gospel. And I have spent the last, this God is my witness, the last 35 years striving to die to myself. You know, you see this ring? This ring on my first finger that I have to use for everything is my gospel ring. Now I couldn't have it handmade. I wished I could. I wished I knew somebody who could. But I would change the word diesel on here to die self. I just add the F in my own mind. Die to self. That is the gospel. You know, my love is displayed for Kathy in every possible way that I can. I put her first. I give up my rights. My rights to live the gospel with that woman. That's real love. Anything else is a farce. The gospel revolutionizes the way that we love. It revolutionizes our relationship. And then he goes on to say this, dear children, if anyone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need and refuses to help, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us stop saying we love each other. Let us really show it by our actions. Christianity was meant to live out in real actions. And what do? Always we go back to the gospel. We go back to John 3:16. God loved the world that he gave. He gave, what did he give? His blood. He gave his life. He didn't give us little trinkets. He gave us his life. You didn't know this. You know it now. God expects you to do the same for your brother and sister in Christ. God expects you to do the same. And he expects you to do it for those you live with. He expects you to do that for that one you're married to. He expects you to do that for your children, to lay down your own self-interest and your rights and what's best for you and seek what's best for them. And that is a living gospel demonstration and witness to all who see you. Now, it goes even farther. And I want to share some of these with you tonight because these verses have been a continual meditation for me. On a daily basis, I reflect on these texts. So how does the Bible define love? Okay? This is very important. Definition of terms is very, very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I just want to read to you the definition of love. The kind of love that God tells us to imitate. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own rights and its own way. Love is not irritable and it keeps no record of when it's been wronged. Love does not hold on to offenses. In fact, I'll get to this in a moment. You can look up the definitions yourself. You know what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8? Above all else, cherish intense love for one another because love covers a multitude of sin. Try that one on for size. Wow, I know so many believers here dealing with offenses. You're offended. What does God want you to do? Live the gospel. Does God want you walking around with grudges? Does God want you walking around harboring things in your heart? Listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. You have no idea the challenge it is to be married for 35 years. You think living with your roommate's tough? Oh, you think it's tough? They leave their stuff on the counter. It bothers me. They don't do their own dishes. It bothers me. They're a slob. It bothers me. Where do you get into the intimate relationship of marriage? And all of a sudden, he's not so thoughtful. His words kind of get harsh sometimes. What are you going to do? Come every single day and talk through all your offenses? You know how much time that's going to take? We tried that in the beginning of our marriage. See, I learned all these things the hard way. We tried that. In fact, after a while, talking didn't work because it was so emotional. So then, I just stewed in my own juices. And every day as I'd go to work, I'd just be playing over and over in my mind, I'll tell you what, Lord, I'm so sick of this woman. I'm so sick of this. I'm so sick of that. I mean, my gosh, she can't even figure out that when I come home, she's supposed to hug me and kiss me, and I want to make love. She don't get that. Oh, man. Oh, man. The expectations, the selfishness oozing out of my flesh. And God started to work in my life because in this intimate relationship, He began to show me in a mirror what I was really like. And I was not a loving man. You know why? Because I didn't understand the gospel. Oh, I was saved. I didn't understand the gospel. I knew Jesus Christ. I was going to heaven. I didn't know the gospel. I didn't understand what His forgiveness really meant to me. I didn't understand that I stood clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I had not even applied the realities of the gospel to my own life. The Bible says in 1 John, we love because He first loved us. You are incapable of love until you begin to grasp God's love for you and believe it. 1 John says, and we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. And until you believe that, you will not be able to give it. Until you begin to grasp it, put your mind on it, meditate about it, think on it, accept it, revel in it, experience it. What are you going to give to other people? Infected love, that's what you're going to give them. This is unbelievably profound. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And I remember, I'm not lying, I was going through a very difficult time in my life. I think I was about 25 or 26 at the time. I was working nights, and I'd had an individual come to me, a dear friend, and he shared some very hard truths with me. Now, he told me years later, this was years after I was a pastor, we were at a conference together, and he came up to me in tears. He said, can I talk to you, Mark? I said, sure. And I mean this. I had held nothing against this brother. We never talked about that night. But he came over, and I mean, he read me the riot act. And I barely had the strength to go to my night job that night. I was so devastated by his words. You know what my response was? This is the honest to God truth. So I didn't lash out at my brother that night. I went and I sat at the video arcade where I worked at nights. And I had my Bible, and I get embarrassed. Certainly, I've gotten embarrassed, but it's not real easy to embarrass me. And I just sat there that night making change for people, getting another pop, with tears in my streaming down my face. I mean, I'd just been run over by a Mack truck, but at the same time, and I'll tell you the story in a moment. I was like, you know, Lord, I think you're saying something to me. So he just told me, he just said in so many words, Mark, your life's demonic, your life's selfish, your life's pathetic. He used some really strong words. So that night, I don't know why I did this. I took my Bible, and the arcade had begun to die down, and I was sitting behind the counter. I opened up to 1 Corinthians 13. I was reading the Living Bible at the time. And I began to read the text, if I speak in the tongue of men and angels but have not love, I am nothing, I'm but a loud, noisy symbol. If I have faith that can move mountains, and I know everything about everything, but I have not love, I'm nothing. And it began to hit me that you could have all these gifts. And you could be like a celebrity Christian and a total, complete moron if I did not know how to love. So then I went on to this definition, and I began to see love does not seek its own way. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love is not easily angered. And I mean, by the time I read those three, and I'm not lying to you, this was God working in my life, and it was also my hunger to follow God. I was a mess, but I had a hunger to follow God. I mean, I'm bawling. I'm bawling because I just realized, you know what, Lord? I am not a loving man. I am not a loving man. I hold on to offenses. I hold on to grudges. I can remember every time Kathy and I have a fight, I throw it up in her face. God, I have a desperate need in my life to become a loving man. I don't know how. And it was the Holy Spirit, wasn't me. At that moment, I remembered the verse, we love because he first loved us. And then I began to cry even more because I really had to admit to God, God, I don't even like myself. Why would you like me? If I'm honest, I don't really believe you love me. That you're excited about me. That you're passionate about me. Zephaniah says, the Lord your God rejoices over you with shouts of joy. He'll renew you in his love. I don't believe that. I didn't believe that. I don't care what the Bible says. I didn't believe it. And God began to work in my life. And over that next year, a massive renovation went on in my life. I realized my tremendous need before God. I realized I actually don't understand the gospel. I actually go around most of my time feeling very guilty and weighed down by my bad temper, by all of my faults, by all of my flaws, and all I see is me. So I went and I had a drill that I'd been given for Christmas. I don't use a drill, didn't have money, put the drill, traded it back to Sears, got the $50, and I went and bought a Walkman. Sony Walkmans had just come out at the time. They were out of the Sony, and get this, because I'm into this kind of stuff, they had a Panasonic, and you know what it said on the front of the Panasonic? The Way. The Christians were first called The Way in the book of Acts before they were Christians. And I thought to myself, you got to learn to Walkman before you can run. So I grabbed the Walkman, I got a bunch of AA batteries, and I got 7 tapes, messages from someone I respected and looked up to on the love and forgiveness of God. And every single day, I averaged 14 hours a week for a solid year, I brainwashed my heart and my mind and my thought pattern with the true gospel, with what it means to be forgiven, what it means to be loved by God. And I went over it. Within 6 months, my wife began to witness a metamorphosis, a transformation of my life and my attitudes towards her. And I began to start to treat Kathy like I was coming to believe God treated me. And it was revolutionary. If God does not pay attention to my sin, then why am I paying attention to hers? If I am a new creation in Jesus Christ, then she is a new creation in Jesus Christ. And I am going to see her like that, and I'm going to treat her like that. By faith. Because initially, she was doing some of the same things that used to really bug me. And I just decided, you know what, God? The power of the gospel? I'm not going to be bugged anymore. If you, God, are not bugged my bee because of the gospel, then I am going to treat her the same as you are treating me. Let me show you another passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. This is a verse that, again, it's a verse I quote to myself. I've tried to make a habit of it. I'm not perfect, so I better not say every day, but it's almost every day. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Beloved, you're beloved. That's a word we don't use very often. It means you're very endeared to the heart of God. He didn't just love you, you're beloved. As beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up as an offering and a sacrifice for our sins. There you go. Why goes God sticking the gospel back in the middle of our relationships again? Commanding me, this is how I want you to be, Mark. This is how I want you to love. This is what I want you to be like to other people. People have often asked, well, I'll share that a little later. Let me show you another passage that I also think about. We used to have a song to it. We don't sing it now anymore because it's a little musically out of style, but this text has been in my life. I've shared it at probably over half the weddings I've ever done. Colossians chapter 3, since God chose you to be holy people whom he loves, you must, not an option, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy. Would you be described by the people who know you, really know you in your life, as a person who regularly displays tender-hearted mercy? Kindness, humility, gentleness towards others, patience. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. Now, this is what's important to understand here. You're going to have to go wrestle with the text. The Bible says to make allowance for the person's fault who offends you before the offense even happens. You ever been with someone that you refer to as a moocher? Every time you go out to lunch, they say, oh, go out to lunch. Oh, I forgot my billfold. You stand in the coffee line. Oh, I'll get it this time. Oh, gee, I forgot my billfold. You know what? Can I just be honest? I make allowance for people like that. In my pocket, I always have my Chexter card. I don't carry cash. I don't like cash. If you need to use cash to get by, to stay disciplined, great. I use a check card. It comes right out of my checking account. I don't use a credit card. I don't have any. And you know what? With a smile on my face, I gladly pay for you. You know why? Because Jesus gladly paid everything for me. He paid everything for me. When the Bible says, forgive others in case they have an offense, it does not say in the text, when they come and ask you to forgive them, forgive them. No, no. It says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, let's walk back to the gospel. What did I tell you last week? From the scripture, the Bible tells us. When you came to Christ, all, not some, all of your sins are already forgiven. Therefore, from this moment forward, you do not need to ask God to forgive that which He already forgave and He doesn't even remember. If you don't understand this, you don't get the gospel. You don't understand the book of Hebrews. You don't understand the book of Colossians. You don't understand Ephesians. You don't get the book of Romans. The gospel is power, man, and it changes the way we go about our lives. 1 Peter, I already quoted, so let me just share a few things with you. I want to ask you some questions. Love gives, love loves to give. God's love is lavishly generous. Are you? Are you? Are you extravagantly generous with the people in your life you're responsible to love? Would your family say of you, you're generous, you love to give? I've told this to my children. I really mean this. I know this seems dumb, and you can decide how God wants you to live. But there's a reason for everything that I do. Now, it may not be the perfect reason, but I think through all the things that I do. There's a cause and effect, and at the center of all that reason is the gospel. And what I understand about the gospel. So in relation to my family, I have four children, four marriages. So there's four spouses. So there's eight people. I have seven grandchildren. I don't make a lot of money. Just in case you're wondering. I mean, I do okay, but I don't make a lot of money. I drive a 1992 Honda Accord that I paid $1,200 for 4 years ago. Now it has 198,000 miles, and I'm trying to take care of it, and I'll drive it as long as I can. But I recently bought my wife the newest vehicle we've ever owned, a 2000 Toyota Sienna with 105,000 miles on it for $5,000. That's hers. It's nice. It doesn't have any nicest car I've ever owned. Never owned a 2000 before. You know what I do with the rest of my money? Besides set aside for things that I may need, I give it away to my family. Last year was almost $22,000. They don't know that, but that's the truth. Whether it's diapers here, a formula there, or a bed over here, or any way that I could lay down my life for the people in my life. Because you know what? I was young once, and I know what it's like when you're trying to make it, and things don't quite go right, and people don't pay you what they owe. And I will do anything I can do in my life to leave margin so that I could somehow imitate the gospel in my life. That's how much it means to me. The gospel has redefined my life. The gospel has changed the way I live my life. The gospel is everything to me. I have no life if it was not for the gospel. Now, some of that money that I mentioned was given obviously to The Rock because of my devotion to this church. So I don't want you to walk away thinking Mark gave away $22,000 to his family. It wasn't that much. I'm just saying there's other people in my life. A few years ago, my now son-in-law, Mark, moved into our house. Remember what I read you out of 1 John chapter 3? So Jessica was living with a rock couple here, and Mark was going through some health challenges. He had a student loan, and Kathy and I just really wanted to help him. Now, you have to understand, I just want to explain how seriously I take this. So I know this is going to sound funny to you, so you just have to bear with me while I explain this. Kathy and I love each other passionately, and we have a lot of passion between us. But we don't sleep in the same room because I keep her up, and her health is delicate, so I sleep in another room. Well, when the boys finally moved out, I finally had a room downstairs. It's quiet. I had a futon, like, bunk bed that I slept on. I liked it. It was the first time in my whole life I had a room and a bed. Up until that time, I've been sleeping on the couch. That's God's truth. And I had a little space. When Mark moved in, I moved out of that room. I moved up into my daughter's pink room. I don't like pink walls, but you know, I bought a $42 cot from Walmart because I didn't want the hassle of a bed. I tried it out. I went one day to Walmart, the all-night one, and it was 5 a.m. No one was around, so I undid the bunk and I laid on it, and I thought, yeah, this works. This is okay. This will work for me. I'm not that big of a guy, so I don't, you know, I'm not going to fall through the cot. I gave Mark the best room that I'd ever had. And then I told Mark and Jessica, I said, you know what? I realize you want to be upright in your relationship. So, you know what? The living room, the kitchen, they're yours. All of a sudden, there's these milk bottles everywhere. I don't like milk bottles. Because they're getting their raw milk from the farm, and they're looking out for their health. And all of a sudden, I'm smelling kale. I don't like the smell of kale in the oven. And I definitely do not like the smell of green coffee beans in an oven. You'd have no idea. And it's just wafting. Kathy and I, we're just spending a lot of time up in her room. There's a rocker. We got a little TV up there. We'd watch our DVDs, and I eat my little mini pizza up there so they could enjoy what God had given me because it was mine to share. I take this book like really seriously. Like really seriously. And you know what? Can I just be honest with you? I can't even begin to express the joy. It was a sacrifice, yes. And now, you know, we're finally really, truly empty nesters. I took a measuring tape the other day, and I measured every possible square foot in my house. It's 1,603 square feet, including closet space, including a little under thing underneath the stairs where Mark and Jessica made a bunch of their special food and stored it in buckets. That's what's filling my storage space underneath the whatever it's called. It's not that big of a place, but sometimes, you know, I look around and it feels empty. I say, honey, it just feels empty. You know, for so long we had people, family and people living with us. But I just tell you, the joy that God brings when we learn to love and share like God did towards us when we live the gospel. I want to close by reading a few things to you that I wrote today. I want you to think about this. If I keep a record of your wrongs against me, am I being like Christ who said your sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more? If I keep a record of your wrongs against me, if I'm thinking about them, if I'm laying in bed at night staring at the room, if I'm talking to other people about the wrongs you've done to me and I feel hurt, let me ask you a question. Is God the Father sitting around talking to God the Son, the God the Holy Spirit in the little camp meeting talking about all the things you did wrong today? Because he says in Hebrews, your sins and lawless deeds, he remembers no more. I think about this with my wife all the time. Do I treat other believers and see other believers as Christ sees them because of the gospel? Remember what Paul says? Have you ever not meditated on 2 Corinthians 5? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is going, the new has come. Therefore, I do not evaluate anyone anymore from a worldly perspective. I once used to think of Christ from a human perspective, but I don't anymore. I see them as new in Jesus Christ. Do you overlook offenses of other believers towards you, or are you easily offended? Do you cover a multitude of sins against you by applying the gospel to those offenses? Or do you pull back from that person and harbor it in your heart? Listen to this. This is profound. Love's greatest opportunity is when others sin against it. Love's greatest opportunity is when others sin against it. Why? If we were all perfect towards each other, there is no need for love at all. Do you understand that? Love is patient because it's tempted to not be. Love is not irritable because something is provoking it. Love keeps no record of wrongs because somebody wronged it. Love's greatest opportunity is when others sin against it. I can't tell how many times this has been tested in my life. You think that Brent and I, some of you know Brent and I, we are polar opposites. We have been serving together. We planted Evergreen. And in one sense, all five of these churches, we have been together now for 27 years. You know what kept us together? So we're the best buddies in the whole world. We golf and take our vacations together? No. Have there been offenses that have gone on? I mean, I work with 20 different pastors. I work with pastors all over the country. Has my feelings ever been hurt? Sure. And have I hurt feelings? I'm sure I have. We practice this love on each other. And if I didn't, I'd have walked away a long time ago. It isn't because everybody I work with is just so wonderful. I think they're just so marvelous. They're the most wonderful people. And Mark, he's the most wonderful. I'm not. I'm striving. I'm striving to be like Christ. I'm not a fool. I know I have flaws. And by the way, I just want to say, the gospel also brings about a humility in our lives. And if I've wronged you, or you feel something I did hurt you, please tell me. I will apologize for it. I don't want things dangling. I don't want it to be hard in our relationship. But I am saying there is a way we can also go, you know what, Lord? I'm dealing with human beings. And I'm going to apply the gospel to that person's offense towards me. I'm going to apply the gospel. I'm going to treat them the way you treated me. Has anyone in your life wronged you? This is deep. Has anyone in your life wronged you or offended you more than you have wronged or offended God over the course of your life? I don't think so. And if God isn't holding on to your wrongs, why are you holding on to theirs? Because of the gospel, does God hold your sins and wrongs against you? Does God demand you ask His forgiveness for each and every sin? Or is it already forgiven because of the gospel? If it's not already forgiven because of the blood of Christ, you're in trouble. You know these Christians who take 1 John 1:9? I wish I could spend all night here with you, well, at least another 40 minutes. 1 John 1:9 does not apply to a Christian. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you contrast the passage in 1 John, it's a believer's attitude or non-believer, a believer or non-believer. When you confess your sin to Christ and accepted Him, He cleansed you then from all unrighteousness. That isn't the Christian bar of soap verse. And here's another thing you better understand. What does the book of Hebrews tell us? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of your sin. So if you really believe 1 John 1:9 is for a Christian, and you got saved 10 years ago, and today you did a bunch of sins, you know the only way you're going to get any forgiveness? It ain't going to be asking. We need to shed some blood. And your blood ain't going to work. Your penance isn't going to work. You know how some of us grew up kind of with a penance mentality? We expect other believers sometimes to do penance towards us to sort of get back into our good graces. And I want to tell you, I gave that up with Kathy years ago. I mean this when I'm telling you this is the secret to my marriage. I just let it go. I just let it go. It's like a dirt cloud in the rapids. I just let it go. It's gone. I am not going to let the devil get between us. I did not marry a perfect woman. I married a marvelous woman She has flaws, I have flaws, I'm letting them go. If God doesn't remember my sins, why do I remember the sins and offenses and hurts of other believers? Our greatest goal in life, this is a command, I don't know if you know this, is to love as Christ loved us. 1 Corinthians 14:1, you know what it says? Make love your greatest aim. Make love your greatest quest. I'd like you to bow your heads with me. Next week we'll have our baby dedication, I believe. But I'd like you to ask you to please ponder the scriptures that we went over tonight. I'd like you to get this message. You can go to strongdisciple.com. It'll be there later tonight or early tomorrow morning. And I'd like you to listen to it again. I'd like you to think about it. I'd like you to really ask yourself these questions. Think about them. I'd like you to ask yourself, what would happen just with my marriage if I started to treat my spouse this way? If I started to live the gospel of Jesus Christ in my relationships, what could happen? Now, you may have questions. You're more than welcome to email me. I mean this. mark@rockthechurch.com. And I'll always try to answer your questions. I'll always try to get back to you. Father, I just want to thank you tonight for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For me, Lord, personally, as I celebrate these 35 years of marriage, it's really a gospel celebration for Kathy and I. Your gospel has brought us so much richness in our lives. Your gospel has been so profound in our lives. Your gospel, Lord Jesus, is everything to me. Everything I have was given to me. The woman you gave me was a gift. The eyes I have were a gift. The arms, the feet, the legs, the body, the blood I have is a gift. The job I have is a gift. The home that I live in is a gift. And all of it, Lord, all of it, I would have destroyed had not been for the gospel of Jesus Christ changing and transforming my life and redefining my living and how I go about life. Change us, Lord God, by the power of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.